So we talked a bunch about John the Baptist last week and kind of his coming. It's a very similar passage to this one, but slightly different from a different gospel this week. And I find myself reflecting on how kind of odd John the Baptist is, especially in light of this reading. If you are familiar with the Jewish tradition, if you've ever been maybe to a Seder dinner or something like that, you might be aware that there is this tradition where there is a seat left open, right, you know, for Elijah. This idea in the Jewish tradition is that Elijah is going to come and Elijah is going to come and precede the Messiah, right? And that's what a lot of these prophetic passages were about. And so that's the kind of marker. Those are the signs that the Pharisees and the other Jewish kind of elites are looking for when John the Baptist, when they send people out to interview John the Baptist, right? They're like, who are you and what are you doing? You know, are you the Messiah? No, I'm not the Messiah. Are you Elijah? No, I'm not Elijah. What about the prophet? Not him either. Then what are you doing? Because you're out here dressed really funny, eating honey, baptizing people in the Jordan. This is weird. And it struck me this week that it is really odd, because on some level, I think I've definitely heard other people talk about kind of John the Baptist being kind of that Elijah figure, that one who is to come to prepare the way for the Lord, right? And then here he is out of his own mouth saying, no, that's not who I am. I'm something different altogether. And I try to think of other situations where, much like this, you know, someone is coming out and saying, you're doing this different thing. And we want to kind of know more about it. We're a little suspicious. So kind of by whose authority are you doing this thing? That's kind of what I hear as the subtext to a lot of these questions. Whose authority are you coming out here and baptizing and talking about the one who is to come and all of these different things? And in my experience, when someone asks you by what authority are you doing something, you usually try to justify what you're doing. You try to come up with something that sounds really good to assuage your accusers. And yet John just says, nope, I'm not any of the people you're wondering who I am. I'm not any of those folks. I'm just doing this thing. And they're like, and why are you doing it? He's like, well, I'm just baptizing with water. Leave me alone. I'm here to do my thing. And I turned this over and over in my head this week, and I was like, this is so weird. I mean, you're clearly preparing for the Messiah. You're being so cryptic and hard to understand. There's all these people that are coming out to talk to you and to interact with you and to be baptized by you. I'm trying to just wrap my mind around what this was like. What was it like to encounter this man who had to have looked crazed, baptizing people in the River Jordan? See, the thing is, Christianity in our culture has become very normal in a lot of ways. And I think it's heading in a direction where it's less and less normal. I think that's kind of the move of our culture. But for many of us, I'm guessing, we grew up in some way exposed to this idea of Christianity, this person of Jesus, right? This figure, John the Baptist. It's kind of just, it's out there. And even... I was going to say, and even if you're not aware of it, you know, you hear a whole bunch of people complaining about the war on Christmas and on Jesus. So on some level, wherever you are in our culture, you're hearing about this person, Jesus. And so it's kind of, there's a normalcy to it. There's a part in a way that it's in our culture and that this stuff doesn't shock us or surprise us. I'm surprised when I read about how bizarre John the Baptist was and his interactions with the people, and it just kind of just seems normal, right? Oh yeah, this is that story we read in Advent each year. It's this guy who has this very minor and yet significant role in the gospel readings and in the gospel stories. And we spend 2 weeks talking about him kind of out preparing for Jesus. His sole job is to kind of follow the call of God in his life, to go out to live in this strange way, to baptize people, to prepare the way, to make ready the coming of Jesus. And in a few weeks after Christmas, we'll celebrate the baptism of Jesus. And so we'll kind of, after Christmas and Jesus' nativity and birth, we'll jump right back to this scene and have Jesus come and John say, this is the guy, right? And he'll baptize him, and the Spirit will descend upon him, and the heavens will break open and say, well done, this is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him, right? I find that we are in a very similar place to John the Baptist, in that we are called and we find ourselves living lives that are kind of strange when the rest of the world, or at least the part of the world that is outside of this tradition of Christianity, looks at us. You know, we waste one of our Sundays sleeping in to come to these things called church and worship, right? We talk about caring for those in need and for those who are weaker than us. We talk about giving up of ourselves so that others might thrive. We talk about sacrifice, of suffering, of taking up our cross and following after our Savior. We talk about a lot of weird things. And today we talk about a guy eating wild honey and wearing camel's fur with a belt around his waist, baptizing people in a river. I think it's important every once in a while to step back and realize how bizarre what we believe is. And I see this tendency all the time, and I still do this sometimes, but to hear about things that other people believe and think, well, that's just crazy. Like, that's really? Like, someone believes that? You know, I mean, I don't know if you've ever, I mean, I remember my guilt in this is I remember hearing someone or reading a book about the fundamentalist Mormon church, Latter-day Saints, right? And like this whole story of Joseph Smith and all these different things that he did and that happened. And I was like, that's crazy. And then I kind of read through the gospel the next time and I was like, oh, it's no crazier than what we believe. And I think it's important to hold on to that. It's important to remember our crazy. So if I'm going to put the title in the sermon this week, it's Remember Our Crazy. We gather and we're used to this tradition, right? This is that time of year where we start remembering, oh, you know, okay, that's right, it's the Christmas season. Why are we doing this? There's this person, Jesus, that we follow, that we believe. He's a part of our lives and a part of our story and a part of our culture. And has created this tradition of giving and of caring and of looking out for the poor and of preparing for family and friends and for togetherness and community, right? And it's a powerful thing. And the danger is in letting it just become normal. The danger is in letting who we are and what our traditions are just be what we do. Because I think the danger in that is that when the things that come across or come into our lives that require that kind of weightiness of love that we are called into, I want us to be ready for them. I want us to be prepared for not just the stuff that we do anyway and that is a part of our everyday, but those inflection points, those moments where we are called to sacrifice, where we are called to suffer. Because our tendency, at least in our culture, from what I've seen, is to try to explain it away, right? Because we're not supposed to suffer. We're Christians. Everything's supposed to be easy now. Isn't that what our culture tells us? Our kind of cultural Christianity? Like, is your life hard? Accept Jesus and everything will be better, right? I mean, you've had to have heard that somewhere along the line. It's not in the scriptures, but we've heard it somewhere, right? It's not that Christianity or following Jesus or what we do here together makes life easy. For me, it makes life possible. It gives me a response. It gives me hope. It gives me the promise of new life, of resurrection, of love and joy. There is a weightiness to what we believe and what we do and to what this season is about. The temptation is like the Pharisees to go out to John the Baptist and say, where do you fit into this understanding that I already have about what I believe, right? The Pharisees, they've got it all figured out. They know who they're looking for. They know the order in which Elijah and the prophet are coming. They know how that's going to precede the Messiah, and they've got it all figured out. They know what the Messiah is going to look like. They know what the Messiah is going to do, and they're looking for that. And they're the good Pharisees. They're the good religious folks who are ready for what God has for them. And as we read further into the scripture, what we learn is that they are the ones who seem to be the least prepared for the Messiah, right? They're the ones that Jesus is always contending with because they have this idea, they are convinced of who God is and are looking for God to fit into that box. And tell me that is not what we do all the time. I know I do. One of my favorite scenes in any movie is this prayer scene from Talladega Nights. And if you don't know this movie, I don't know if you've ever seen it. So anyone that has watched Will Ferrell movies, it's this goofy, ridiculous movie with Will Ferrell in it where he's this race car driver. And they have this scene that lasts, I swear, for 5 minutes, where they're going to say grace before they eat this feast of Pizza Hut and Kentucky Fried Chicken and all the finest things that the world has to offer. And it's the most beautiful example of taking the way in which we put God into a box and use God for our own working to its extreme, right? So he starts praying to baby Jesus, because baby Jesus is his favorite Jesus. And his wife takes issue. She's like, you know, Jesus grew up. He's a man. You know, you don't have to always pray to baby Jesus. And Will Ferrell's like, well, baby Jesus is my favorite Jesus. And I'm saying the grace. And so I'm going to pray to baby Jesus. And I would show you the whole thing if it were in any way appropriate to show you here. But it's this incredible back and forth. And then they break out and his best friend is like, you know, I like to think of Jesus in a tuxedo t-shirt, you know, because he's serious, but he's ready to party. Like, and it's funny and it's ridiculous, but it's in so many ways, I think, what we do in our faith. It's so tempting to try to domesticate God, right? To go out and figure out who John the Baptist is, because he's got to fit in my idea of who he's supposed to be. And if he doesn't fit in that idea, I can then write him off and I can move on to the next thing. And the problem is when we start doing that, we stop listening to one another. We stop hearing the voice of God in the people around us. And I truly believe one of the things that this season in our culture really gets right is it is a time for us to come together. It's a time for family and for friendship, for community, for love, for joy, to feast together, to give gifts, and to share in love and grace. That is what this season's about. And I think anyone you talk to who even has just simply the most just cultural understanding of Christmas seems to get and love that piece of it. And I think that's what we get right. We get that so right about Christmas. My fear is that in the midst of that, when things maybe turn sour, or when things don't go exactly the way we planned, right, or the car breaks down on the way to our parents' house or our kids' house, or you know, you get the worst present that's ever been given, or you know, go through all the list of like things that has happened or could happen around this season to go wrong. Think about how much stress we get under. And we put ourselves under in this time of year, for whatever reason it is. There are so many ways in which it doesn't work out ideally. It doesn't work out the way we imagine it to be. It doesn't work out the way we expect things to be. And I think there is a beauty in that in our lives. I think some of the times that God moves the most powerfully and the most significantly is in those weird off moments. In those moments where things just don't go the way we expect, those moments where we start realizing that maybe what we believe or thought about God isn't quite what we thought it was. Maybe there's something else for me here or something new for me in this space. You know, maybe I've been coming to this church for years and there's this opportunity for me to hear or see or interact with something different. What does that look like? What does that feel like? There's a humility that I hope we can have as we approach the things of God and as we approach our families and our friends and as we enter into this season, as we continue to prepare in Advent for this season. God is surprising. The grace and the love of God is shocking. I'd like to invite us all in this Christmas, in this Advent season, to make space for that, right? Isn't that kind of what the story of the Nativity is about, right? We're going to tell the story of Jesus coming. I'm sorry, of Mary and Joseph coming and there being no room in the inn for them, right? For them having to improvise and ending up in a manger, basically in someone's barn. Jesus being born amidst like the piles of hay that are fed to the animals, right? You know, our Savior is born in a pile of straw that has like slobber from the animals in it, right? It's very hygienic. There's a deep and profound humility that our Savior comes into that we remember and celebrate this season. My hope and my prayer is that we can connect with that humility. That amidst all the other wonderful and good things that we celebrate this time, we can come at it with a space of, you know, I don't have all the answers. I don't have God figured out. And I hope if you can trust that your minister who went to seminary doesn't have God figured out, that maybe you don't either. I mean, and if you do, let's have a conversation. I can learn something from you. But this God we worship is a confusing and is a big and is an impossible to fully understand God. And that's okay, because if God was any less, I don't know if it would be worth our time. God has incredible and powerful things in store for each and every one of you. I guarantee it is not what you expect. It will not be what you expect. How many of you can look back through your life and think of times where you just ended up somewhere you never thought you were going to be? And we can resist those things. We can resist those changes and those turns. And when those turns lead to suffering, when those turns lead to pain, when those turns lead to difficulty, I get resisting them. I get being frustrated and angry by them. But it's a part of life. I'm not here to dress it up. I'm not here to say everything's going to be perfect and peachy this holiday season. For a lot of folks, this is one of the hardest times of the year, and I want to recognize that. And if it is for you, know that there are people here that while they might be celebrating, while you mourn or grieve, there are people here who are praying for you and are thinking about you. People here to give you a hug or to sit with you in whatever you need. It's what this thing is about. And even in those moments where you might feel alone, there is a God who sits with you, who looks after you, who loves you. Our God is a radical God. Often I want our God to make sense in the way that I make sense of God, because that would make things so much easier. But I, like you and all of us, have so much still to learn. We are disciples of Jesus, right? Disciples are people who follow and who learn. And that learning never ends. That learning doesn't stop. That learning is a part of our lives, it's a part of our walk, it's a part of our worship and our life together. There is something new for you here in this space today. And the ups and the downs, the highs and the lows, the excitement and the suffering of life, there is a God who is with you, who is for you, and who loves you just as you are. Who doesn't need you to have it all figured out. Who doesn't need you to be an expert in theology or in the Episcopal Church or in St. David's or any of this stuff. Who is just as excited for you when you make mistakes as when you don't. Who desperately hopes that we will all learn from the life that has been given to us. That we might grow and with curiosity look to the things of God. So that when the John the Baptists of our lives come out, these confusing and enigmatic people or things, that we ask all these questions and still can't make any sense of. Well, then who are you? Because you don't fit into any of our boxes. That we can be comfortable sitting in that space. Sitting in that unknown, in that mystery. And be able to say, well, God, what do you have for us here? What do you have to show us? What is here in this for us? That we might learn, that we might believe, that we might love, and that we might know love. Amen.